Take your Bibles, find if you would, 2 Timothy chapter number 1. We'll get there in just a moment. I had an interesting question somebody asked me last night. They were, I told you I'm not a good salesman. I'm about determined I'm getting out of the sales business, amen. But somebody asked me, so well, could we just make a donation towards the heirloom seed project? Yes, you can. That would be just fine with me. And if you'd like to sponsor one of those children to go or something like that, that'd be great, you know. And actually, I've learned how to use a PayPal account. Somebody smile at West Virginia, amen. And I actually have a thing back here. If you wanted to give us your credit card, we'll take all your money, amen. No, not really. But appreciate you all and your kindness towards that. Pastor was talking about that. It's interesting, as you never know how God works and puts things together, what he was talking about. He asked me today, he said, how do you handle this going in and out of these different churches? My wife tells me that I'm a social butterfly, that when we walk in a building, she's very comfortable, go over and sit in the corner and, you know, everything's good. Just, you know, I'm here and I want to talk to everybody, want to know what they're doing, what they're into, where they're from, everything else. But what I've learned is that when we teach missionaries to go to a country, one of the first things we teach them in our training classes, we teach them what is called a cultural anthropology class. And what that is, it is teaching a missionary how to go in to a country and to not get so engulfed in the culture, but to examine that culture and begin to understand that culture and why they do some of the things they do in that culture. A missionary can make a cultural blunder on a mission field that set his ministry back years because he didn't understand the culture. So we try to teach them how to examine the culture. I mean, simple things like I was preaching in Romania one time, and I was, you know, how we are in America, you know, and I'm preaching through an interpreter. So that is in itself a very interesting thing. You know, you got to say it. He's got to interpret it. And you wonder why you said 10 words and he said 2 and he's done, you know, and things like that. And things like that. And so you have a tendency, if you don't watch out, you get a little bored while you're preaching because you're waiting for him to get done. And so I'm standing there while he's trying to interpret. And I went like this, and he said, he turned and looked at me and he goes, take your hands out of your pocket. I said, okay. So I took my hands out of my pocket and I went back to preaching. And here we got to get a little bit later and I'm standing there waiting for him to get done. He looked at me and said, I told you, take your hands out of your pocket. We're on the platform. You know, but they can't understand what he's saying because he's saying it in English. And afterwards, I said, what's the problem, man? He said, in our culture, put your hands in your pockets, you're a thief. You're hiding something. And he said, so if you're preaching with your hands in your pocket, all they think is you're a thief. And they're not hearing a thing you're saying. So we teach them to examine cultures. The second class behind that is what we call cross-cultural evangelization. And what that class does is, now that you understand the culture you're going into, then you can effectively present the gospel in that culture. Now, let me tell you something here in America, and I'll get to preaching in just a minute because it all ties together. In America, we're making a very, very strong mistake in our soul winning. You meet somebody that's a Catholic. You meet Spanish people, you know, most of them are Catholics. So they came from Mexico, places like they're Catholics. And you witness to them and you ask them this question, would you like to receive Jesus Christ into your life? They're going to say yes. You know why? Because Catholicism, you do that every week. You go forward, you receive Jesus Christ. He puts that wafer in your mouth. So to culturally ask a Catholic if they want to receive Jesus Christ, they're going to do it. You go to the Philippines and you start walking down the street and ask those people that, you'll walk away thinking you had 100 people saved and most of them didn't understand a thing you said. You see what I'm saying? I'm beginning to think, preacher, and even in America now, we need to begin to study cultures, because we've become such a multicultural nation that we're thinking people are getting saved and they're not understanding culturally what we're saying. Amen? And so, when the first time I went to the Philippines, the guy I was working with, he said, "Now, preacher, I want to ask you one question." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Do you want to go home and brag to all your friends about how many people got saved, or do you want results that last for eternity?" I said, "I want results that last for eternity." And he's the first guy said to me, he said, "Do not ask these people in an invitation to come forward and receive Jesus Christ." Because he said they do that every Sunday. He said, "You ask them if they want to come and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and denounce Catholicism." Now you've made a decision. Amen. So cultural things become very vital and very important to missionaries as they go overseas and around this country. And even I think we need to study cultures. And what I was going to say, I set off to say this. One of the things I love to go into churches, every church I've ever been in has its own culture. Amen? I mean, you go some places I've been in Kentucky, in some backwoods churches in Kentucky, man, it's a different culture. Amen, Brother Schaefer? I mean, listen, Grandma get up there and sing, and we're going to have a good time now. You just all relax, amen? She ain't got a tooth in her head, but she's a wonderful lady, amen? And you got a culture. It's a different culture. I just was in New Hampshire, and I love the folks in New Hampshire, but I was telling the pastor today, I said to one guy, I said, if they're enjoying it, they sure not going to let you know it. Because that's them. That's that culture. You know, they're just straight-laced down the road, you know. And so every place has its own culture. Now, I'm going to go somewhere tonight, and when I go there, you're going to think I'm nuts. But I'm used to that thought. Amen. But I want to talk to you tonight about the culture of your home. What's the culture in your house? We are lacking laborers on the field. We are lacking solid churches to send missionaries to the field. And one of the greatest detriments right now in our country is the constant demise of our homes. But not even homes that are seated on the pew of a church. What kind of culture do you have at your house? Look here in 2 Timothy. You'll think I'm crazy. You say, why is this so important? How are we going to raise support for missionaries? How are we going to find new missionaries? If families are not bringing up their children in the culture of a godly home, which is willing to serve the Lord, where are we going to find new young people willing to go serve God? Let alone a home that has got an emphasis and got a culture that mom and dad are on the same page about supporting missionaries and helping missionaries and being involved in ministry in the church. Hey, folks, the downside. Look here in 2 Timothy. Let me show you what I'm trying to get at tonight. If you read your Bible, you'll find out there's homes in the Bible had a different culture. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says in verse number 5, he said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Look in chapter 3. Chapter 3, what did Paul say about the home that Timothy grew up in? He says in chapter 3 in verse number 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy, if you go back and follow Timothy's life, Timothy's dad was not a believer. I don't think he was. Now, if you want to prove me wrong, all it says about Timothy's dad is he was a Greek. That's it. But he had a home that started with his grandmother, and then to his mother, and now in his life that was centered around Scripture, centered around the things of God, centered around the things of the Lord. And as a young teenager, Timothy was just a teenager when Paul came by there in Acts chapter 16 and met Timothy and took Timothy with him. Evidently, he grew up in a home where mom and dad was willing to let their children go. See, we have cultures, homes, a culture and homes now that it's all right for the other people's children to serve God, but not mine. They can teach a Sunday school class and they can work on a bus route, but don't you call them the other side of the world, or don't you call them to marry some preacher, go to the other side of the United States. Hey folks, listen, there's something wrong in our homes. And because of that, our involvement in missions and our effectiveness in getting mission work done is being damaged and undermined continuously. Now, as I get on to say this and get to preaching a little bit more, can I say to you folks, you don't have to be married to have a home. Amen? Now, I do believe a godly marriage is a man and a woman genetically born that way. Amen? Genetically born male and genetically born female, amen, and God puts them together. But you don't have to be married. I mean, you could be a single lady, but you're establishing a home. You could be a single young man that is living by himself. You have a home, but what is the culture of that house? Now, a lot of what I'll say will specifically apply to families tonight, but I want you to understand that you're establishing patterns. You're establishing culture. Are y'all with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Now, let me give you some examples of what I'm thinking about, make you start thinking. When you're thinking about homes and the culture of that home, and you think of the home of Rebecca and Isaac, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Pardon? Favoritism. It was a divided home. Isaac loved Jacob, or Esau, and Rebecca loved Jacob. It was a divided home. It was a home of dissent, favoritism. I'm not saying what happened between the two boys was right, but it did. The mom and dad's culture did not prevent it. Amen. I mean, you think about Samson's parents and that home. What's the first thing you think about? Undisciplined. No standards of conduct. Huh? Boy, got quiet, didn't it? See, every home has a culture. And the culture of that home will dictate what your family will do for the cause of Christ. Now, follow me a little bit farther in a couple of verses of Scripture. Look in 3 John. Here's a home for you. Go to 3 John. In 3 John, you have three homes listed. Three different people that are listed in 3 John. 3 John is all about missions. But notice what he says in verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. First home, first person you have referred to is Gaius. What does it say about Gaius? He said, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which are borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if I'll bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. So you begin to look at the culture of Gaius' home. The first thing you see is he said that he walks in truth. The second thing you see, it was a charitable home. It was a home based on truth. It was a home based on charity. Now, you read on a little farther in this passage of Scripture, and he says, because that for his name's sake, they went forth, that's the missionary, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now you're introduced to the second character in the second home. Verse 9, I wrote unto the church But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now wait a minute. Gaius was one that walked in truth, was a home of charity. Now you got Diotrephes, and what is he? He don't want nothing to do with missionaries. I'm bringing sorry missionaries around here. Watch what he says about Diotrephes. He said, wherefore, if I come, I remember his deeds that he doeth, prating against us with the malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbidding them that would, and casting them out of the church. He did not just didn't want the missionaries around. He didn't want you having the missionaries around. That sounds like a home of deceit, a home that's discontent, that's breeding discontent. You ever have anybody in this church come by and say, well, here we go, another missions conference. Preacher's going to have another bunch of missionaries come around here. What's he think we're made of, money? How you doing, Diotrephes? And you wonder why your kids grow up and don't want to serve God? It's because of the culture in that home. Huh? Now watch. So then you're introduced to the third character in 3 John, because I wouldn't want to be in Diotrephes, but because of verse 11, he said, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil has not seen God. You know what John said about Diotrephes? He has never seen God. Now watch what he says. He's in the next verse. He introduces you to Demetrius. Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. So now you get back, and here's Demetrius, and here's a guy that's walking in truth. And so you begin to see what I call the culture of homes. It's evident in the Bible. It's evident through Scripture that the culture of that home will reflect how the children turn out, what the children do for God, what mom and dad does for God. So now with that, y'all praying for me tonight, you're all looking at me like I'm crazy. I'm going to ask you 3 or 4 questions. This is the sermon, 3 or 4 questions. Number one, is your home one of spiritual, caring, loving culture? Or is it one of conflict and frustration and selfishness? What did he say about Diotrephes? He didn't want the missionaries around. What did he say about Demetrius? What did he say about Gaius? They were men that were known to love God, love the church, love the missionaries, love the work of God. 3 John is all about missionaries. When you read about who he's talking about, he said they went out for his name's sake. He said those that have borne witness of thy charity before the church, who does that more than missionaries? Hey, we're to be fellow helpers with the truth to get them where they need to be. 3 John's all about missionaries. And is your home is one that is a culture of spiritual loving kindness of God? I don't know about you. Missionaries will tell you if they're honest, and that's my trouble. I'm too brutally honest some days. But you travel like we do, and sometimes the most scary thought that comes to us is when a preacher says, "Now you're going to go eat at so and so's house," and that can be scary. You say, why can it be scary? Because you don't know the culture of that home. Early in deputation, we went to a meeting and we were invited to this family's house to eat. And I had all my kids at that time, and they had a teenage daughter the same age as my teenage daughter. So we walked in the house, and as normal would be, that teenage daughter looks at my daughter and says, "You want to come to my room and we'll just, you know, talk and hang out a little bit?" And so my daughter looked at me, I said, "Okay," and I learned a lesson that day. And so she walked upstairs with the teenage daughter. I sat down on the couch there, was talking to the man of the house. About 10 minutes later, she comes down, she sits down on the couch beside me, gets as close up to side of me as she can, and whispered in my ear, she said, "Get me out of here as quick as you can." And so we ate lunch and we excused ourselves and we got out, and I said, got in the car, and I said, "Honey, what's the problem?" She said, "That door no more shut." And she began to tell me how much she didn't like her dad's rules, and also she didn't like what her dad said, and she was going to wear what she wanted to wear, and he wasn't going to tell her what to do, and on and on and on and on. And she said, "Dad, I couldn't take it." What about that culture in your house? I'm looking at a young couple here. You're at this stage in your life when you're developing that culture in your home. What will it be? I heard a guy tell this the other day. I thought it was really interesting. He said he had all of his grandkids around for a little while, and he said he gets up early every morning. He was sitting in his chair where he always sits with his cup of coffee reading his Bible. And he said as he was sitting there, he heard the footsteps, and here come his grandson walking down the hallway from behind him, walked to the end of the couch, turned left, and walked right over and sat down right beside of him. Still half asleep. He said he looked at him and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Papa, I knew right where you'd be." What does that say to that young man? That there's a spiritual culture, a godly culture in that home. What would you say that Timothy would say about his mother? That she produced and promoted a godly culture in that home. What's the culture in your house today? Second question is this. Do you have family time? Quality time together at your house? Let me ask you a question. When Abraham looked at Isaac and said, "Isaac, come on, go with me." What made Isaac just follow his dad? I got a feeling it wasn't the first time they'd been out together. It wasn't the first time they'd been on an adventure together. We have substituted being in the same room as having family time with our families. I've been places where mom's got her phone and dad's got his phone and the TV's blaring and they want to have us to have lunch with them. And folks, there's nothing right about any of that. Can I just give you something that amazes me? There's 330 million people in America, and there's 340 million active cell phones in America. How can we have more active cell phones than we have people? You want to hear something else that's amazing? Every day in the United States of America, there's 93 million selfie pictures taken. And it's an all about us society. And in our houses, we have not learned to shut that down and sit down at the table. We eat dinner in front of the TV and then tell everybody we're spending time with our kids. Wow. And I say this, and I preach this to missionaries, because I'll tell you what, if there's a crack in your family structure, in the culture of your home, the mission field will crack it open like a 4-lane highway. And we wonder why missionaries are coming home and their families are just destroyed, because they had a crack in that structure of that home, and the glass house of the mission field just blew it open. What's your family time? Think about this. We always read the parable, the rich man, or not the rich man, but the prodigal son, his dad. And we always look at his older brother. Something wrong there. Because the older brother stayed home, but he didn't stay home happily. He was there, but dad spent all of his time looking down the road and never spent any time with the son that remained. Do we have quality time as our families? I don't know what you all do, but we have prayer cards. We have a stack of prayer cards at our house of missionaries. I mean, All Points Dale has almost 60 missionaries. But I have probably 150 prayer cards of missionaries that we've been in meetings with all over this country. And we'll take one or two of them out and set them down at our table. And we talk about, we don't just pray over that missionary. We talk about that missionary and what that missionary's doing and what we know about what they're doing and how they're doing. And we take time. We've made it a family rule at our house. When it comes time to eat, you shut that cell phone off. We take a kid, we never have family time with them, we raise them in front of a TV, and then when they get to be 16 or 17, we look at him and say, won't you be a missionary? Well, they know nothing about a missionary. All they've heard mom and dad do is complain about missionaries. All missionaries want is our money. All missionaries want is something from us. Da, 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 da. Missionaries ought to be your kids' heroes. So, how is it? Number three. Y'all know I've lost my mind now, okay? Is your devotional life evident with you, your spouse, and your kids? And I'm not just talking about devotional life, your walk with God. Is it evident? When you say Enoch, what's the first thing you think of Enoch? And Enoch walked with God, and one day God said, hey, you're closer to my house than yours, come on. Can you imagine being Enoch's children? Going to school? Hey, your dad's Enoch, right? Yeah. He walks in close with God. God just took him. I don't know about you. I would have been the one that grew up in that home. I had the blessed privilege years ago to become very close personal friends with a guy named Dr. Ron Garris. To me, one of the greatest preachers America's seen. And I'll never forget the first day that I spent some really close time, quality time with him. We went to up the mountains of West Virginia, to Mountainsville, to the prison to preach. And he said, preacher, you can go with me. And my wife isn't here, so we'll share a motel room and we can fellowship and we'll go to prison and do some work for God. And so, okay. And so I went to prison with him that first night. And I mean, he gets up and preaches and he called him everything but anything. Amen. I mean, he walked up to this one guy and he said, let me tell you what's wrong with you, boy. And I'm like, yeah, and the guy came to get saved, and he wanted me to deal with him, amen. I said, forget that. This guy's mad at you. You deal with him, amen. But he'd walk down a prison walk. He'd stop. He'd say, talk to that guy. He needs to get saved. And you'd lead the guy to the Lord. Never been around a man so spiritually discerning in my life. So we went back to there that night, We got ready to go to bed, and he said, I don't know what you're going to do. I'm going to talk to my wife. And I said, okay. So he gets on the phone, and he calls his wife. Now, here's this guy just rah, rah, preaching. Rah, rah, rah. The phone rings, and she says, hello. And he goes, hello, wifey. How are you? I started laughing. He said, "Wait a minute, darling." He put the phone underneath the pillow. He said, "You talk to your wife any way you want, boy, but I'm going to talk to mine the way I want." And I said, "Whatever you want, son." And he got back on the phone. I rolled over and went to sleep. What woke me up at 4 o'clock the next morning was this. God, it's Brother Ron. How are you today, Father? Did I tell you today I love you? I listened to him pray for an hour. Never asked God one thing. And talked to God like he was his best friend. And I laid there on that bed and I said, "God, I want that. I want that." Your kids ever hear you pray? When's the last time you prayed with your wife? Is your spiritual walk with God evident? I've just met you, brother. Joe, right? No. Tim? Sam. Okay, I'll get it right in a minute. Amen. And one of these days, some young lady is going to come by and you're going to think, okay, there's a pretty one. But the question is, what's your spiritual walk with God? Huh? What's yours? When's the last time you spent 5 minutes with God without asking Him for something? I was reading through Psalms this morning. What amazed me? He'd make a statement. He said, "And the mercy of the Lord endureth forever." And then he'd say it again. He'd say it again. Wow. Isn't God's mercy so wonderful? When's the last time you thanked Him for it? I got two more questions. I'm done. You'll be glad. Amen. The next question is this. Do you have open communication about everything at your house? Open communication about everything. And when you're asked a question, can you give them a biblical answer? My daughter turned 13. She looked at me and said, "Why?" It's like it pops in their mind when they become teenagers. Why? Because, and you know what? You know what our reaction is? Because I said so. Why? Because at that point, you can't force them to do it. So you better be able to give them an answer. So my kids knew they could come talk to me about anything. You know what our problem is? We don't spend enough time with God to have the right answers. Why come we don't dress like that? Well, let me give you an answer. All right, I'm going to quit. You're all going to wish I had quit. We've got to get our home straightened out. But we're never going to successfully reach this world because, one, we won't have the finances. Two, we won't have the resources of people. You know what they say the average age of a missionary in the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement is now? It is 62 years old. You say, we see all these young missionaries. Yeah, but you know what, folks? It's amazing. This is the second meeting I've been with Brother Tingson and his wife. This is the second or third meeting I've been with Brother Schaefer and his wife. If you do what I do very long, you'll see the same missionaries over and over and over again. Now, you look at it like there's a bunch of them being surrendered to the field. There's not. There's not enough going to the field to maintain what's on the field, let alone do anything more. How old is your dad, brother? 63. You say he'll stay there for another 5, 6, 7 years, maybe. Depends how his health goes. Huh? You say, well, thank God, God raised up somebody to go there and carry on the work. But that's good, but who's going to do more than that? You talk about Iceland. There's only one independent Baptist missionary in Iceland. 15 years ago, they claimed that there was 10. But the problem was they were not reaching Icelandic people. They were being missionaries to all the military bases in Iceland. And when all the military bases in Iceland closed, they all came home. Am I right, brother? Why didn't they stay? They didn't have what it took to learn the language. So if we don't get this right, and I know you're saying, well, I don't have kids at home, but you've got grandkids, right? Where are they going to learn it if they don't get it from grandpa and grandma? Timothy got it from grandma. I get tired of preaching in churches around America and senior saints come to me, well, I've done my job. I'm going to sit back, take my ease. And hey, there's no taking your ease in the service of God. Amen. Now watch this. Last question is this. Are you on electronic overload at your house? I'll tell this story on myself. God rebuke me, other than I'm killing tissue boxes. I'm sitting at my daughter's house a few years ago. I'm sitting in the chair in her living room doing some work I needed to do. My daughter walks around the corner with my granddaughter and she goes, there's your eye, Poppy. I said, what? She said, look at yourself, Dad. I'm sitting in that recliner. I got my MacBook computer on my lap. I got my iPhone on this arm of the chair. I got my iPad on this arm of the chair. And all three of them are working. She said, look at you, Dad. Now, I'm for electronics, and I'm trying to learn more about them every day, and they're a tremendous tool, amen? But there comes a time in serving God and in our homes, we need to shut that computer off, shut the cell phone down, and have time with God and family and do something for the cause of Christ. Huh? I'll tell you, challenge you. You go home, you got a cell phone. If you got a new one, it has a thing on there where you can track your screen time. I challenge you to set that thing for a week or two and go back and check it. The average American spends 15 minutes of every hour on their cell phone. Not talking, but screen time on their cell phone. How do they do that in work? I'll tell you how they do that. They make up for it when they get home. And they're sitting there and their kids want to ask them a question. Just a minute, as soon as I'm done. Huh? Can you imagine if the prodigal son finally started making his way home? And Dad was sitting in the house. And somebody said, the prodigal son's coming. I'll be there as soon as I'm done with this. I wonder what the prodigal son would have thought. I'm finally coming home and he doesn't have time
to come meet me? And how many preachers' kids and kids in church have I heard say to me, "Mom and Dad don't have time for us." But they got time for their cell phones, their computers, for their Facebook accounts. Facebook will be the destruction of America. Do you know that Facebook is developing their own currency? And it will be a world currency. You get an email in your email box that says Bitcom, they're talking about Facebook's currency. Huh. And everybody knows what you're doing. I don't care how much coffee you drank. I don't care what birds you saw. It really don't matter to me. Amen? I tell you what I want. I want a grandson like my son, and I'm done. I told my wife I'd keep the family out of it, but I can't. Alan was going to the Christian school his senior year. We'd homeschooled him up till then, but he wanted to go to the Christian school and play basketball that year. I said, "Then you go? You're going to go?" "Yeah." I said, "Then you're going to get yourself up and you're going to go to school because you're going to become a man. You're going to take some charge of your life. You're going to discipline yourself to get up." We're about 3 weeks in or 4 weeks into school, and I'm home and for some reason, and it's time for him to be walking out the door to go to school. And I told my wife, I said, "I knew it wouldn't last, you know, being a grouchy old father." And I walked down the hallway, opened the door to his bedroom to wake him up and get him to go to school. And when I opened the door, I pulled the door back shut, and I told my wife, "If he never goes to school, it doesn't matter." He was on his face with his head buried in his Bible, asking God to make him a witness at that Christian school. What did Paul say to Timothy? "This one thing I do." He was focused on that. I've got a grandson. I want to see him grow to be the same young man.